Father, we just come together as a family today just to thank you, Lord, for your great love. And as we have truly just praised you, Lord, because you are our good Father. And we just reach out to you, Lord, with our heart and just invite you to speak to us, Lord, to minister through your word, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you can meet us right where we are. No matter what's going on, you know what's happening in the backdrop of every life that is present. And Lord, you can use these words in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would. And we invite you. No, Lord, we beg you. Speak to us, Father. And this we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're in the book of Colossians, and as I've been doing each Sunday in the book of Colossians, I always start out by asking a question, right? It was a fluke thing on the first one, and then after that, I've just continued. I don't know why. But have you ever seen a movie or a TV show, and they have a group photo, whether it's at the end of the movie or the beginning of the movie, and it's a snapshot in time where they all gather together, they put their arms around each other, and then it'll tell you the story, what they did after this point or whatever, what happened. And in a way, what we see as we're going through the end of Colossians here is it's kind of like a snapshot, if you would, where that it's kind of giving us a picture. We have eight guys that are surrounding the Apostle Paul in Rome, and each of them, it tells a little bit about them. And we went last week and we looked at some of their lives, and we're going to look at some of the other guys, but we see them together. They gather together, they've got their arms around each other, they're smiling, the snapshot is taken. And so Paul and this crew of eight men that are around him there in Rome, they're just serving the Lord. But they had no idea the impact of their lives on so many afterwards. So we've come to that point in the letter where Paul finished off the practical nuts and the bolts instruction on how you live out your life as a believer. And honestly, he's at that point where there are these people around him and himself who are actually living out their faith. They're actually walking daily in their faith. And so we saw that last week in part one. Today we'll continue that. We saw there that there were those who were sent to deliver the letters, right? There was one for the church in Colossae. There was Ephesus. There was also a personal letter to Philemon, right, carried by Onesimus. And then we saw those who stayed in Rome who were of the circumcision, the other Jewish believers that were there with Paul. And so today he continues with those in Rome who actually stayed, who were of the Gentiles. You know, people like you and I, that they were also serving with Paul. And as we recall last week, each name represents a story. There was a story on how they got to that point in life, and there would be a story of where they would go after that in life. And so as we understand that, as we're going to think about really two points. Number one, understanding that each one had that different background, but not only background, but skill set, both physically and spiritually. They also had a different ministry focus, depending on where they were in whatever season. Some of them were in a season where their focus was, they were stuck, and they could only do what they could do from there. Others were going out and serving, but we're going to allow their story, Lord willing, to impact our lives and help us to consider our own walk with the Lord. Again, for context, I'm going to pick up at verse 7 and read down just so we have the context that we covered last week. And then we'll start our teaching for today in verse 12. But as we look there, Tychicus, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And we talked about that word faithful being that idea of he was a go-to guy, right? He was that kind of person. You could give him a letter and he would walk 1,300 miles, you know, like from here to Washington, D.C., that kind of distance to deliver a letter. And he was this fellow servant in the Lord. And he will tell you news about me. And if I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Well, you know, today in our world, there's much tribulation. And we could use a little comfort too, couldn't we? Amen. As we go on here, it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Again, there's that word faithfulness that comes up, that pistos, that's that go-to guy kind of person that will get something done. You can entrust them something and you know you can count on them. Who is one of you? He was a local boy there in Colossae. And they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Speaking of Rome and prison, right? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. You remember that guy was the guy who was always there like white on rice. It didn't matter where Paul was, he was there too. Each one of those big trials that Paul faced along the way, when he got arrested, when he was on the ship, when he was in the shipwreck, when he went to Rome, there he is in prison next to Paul, staying with Paul. He was that person who was always present, always there. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Remember, this is the guy that rang the bell on the mission field. He's the one who was a quitter. And Paul later wouldn't take him with him on another mission trip because he was a quitter. He blew it. And then later in life, here he is mature. He's been used by the Lord. And now Paul says, if he comes to you, welcome him. That's right. If he comes there, let him speak. He's there. You can welcome him. And we'll see later, Paul says, bring him with you to Timothy, you know, because he's useful to me for ministry. This is the guy that later Peter would call his son in the faith, right? He even says that in one of his letters. We saw it last week. A redemption story, if you've ever seen one. But here he is, right there with Paul, serving the Lord. And Jesus, who is called Justice. We don't know a lot about Justice, just his name. But these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. You think about that old Justice here, just being present. He was a comfort to Paul. And sometimes when people are really in need, you don't need to speak words. You just need to be there and to be available and to be there to tell them you love them and remind them that they are loved by the Lord, right? And this guy was present. So we get to the teaching for today in verse 12. And he says, and Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Epaphras, again, just like Onesimus, was a local boy. And he was from there. It was his hometown, if you would. He is one of you, out of you, right? He came out of the congregation there. We met him back in chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to turn back there and remind us of that real quick. Chapter 1, verse 7. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 7. And remember who this guy is. And as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. See, they had learned from Epaphras. Paul had met him in his Ephesians ministry when he was there in Ephesus for like 2-something, 3 years in Ephesus. And this guy had gotten saved and he'd come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so he wanted to go home to Colossae and tell them all about Jesus Christ. And so he went home to tell them. And so they had learned from this guy Epaphras. He was, quote unquote, the church planter there. In fact, we learned in chapter 2, verse 1, that Paul hadn't been there to Colossae. It was this guy that was responsible for them hearing the gospel. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as who have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul hadn't been there, but this guy, Epaphras, had gone there to tell them about Jesus so that their lives could be changed, so that they could be impacted by the gospel message. This guy was the one who brought the gospel to them and was being used to minister to them. But remember, he had gone because there was false teaching starting to creep into the church. He had gone to Rome. He'd made that long trip to get counsel from the Apostle Paul, to be encouraged on how to deal with these problems. And so here he is in Rome. Tychicus and Onesimus had brought the letter back, but this guy, Epaphras, had stayed in Rome with Paul as Paul was continuing to teach him and to groom him and to mentor him. But it says here about his ministry right now, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. So Paul's writing the letter and says, hey man, make sure to tell him I said hello. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So he not only speaks up and sends his greetings, but the local boy, Paul here reminds them that this guy, he was interested in them. Not only was he dear to Paul, he's dearer to them as well. As we'll see in just a second, he was used actually to impact three churches. Perhaps he's the planter of all three churches. We don't know that. But he was interested in praying for them. And it says, laboring fervently for you. Laboring fervently for you. Agonizomai, right? You know, you get the idea of the word agony, right? But this is an athletic term, like you're wrestling or you're in the games and you're running for the finish line. He's agonizing, laboring for them fervently, that being in prayer. Laboring fervently. What would it be like if we put that kind of effort into our prayer life and our communion with the Lord? Agonizomai, agony. He's laboring. He's pushing himself to the limits in prayer. Oh, don't worry. I'm not trying to beat you down. I need to grow in my prayer life too. But what would it be like if more of the church had a prayer life like this? You know, today many are more into entertainment. There are a lot of churches that rarely do they even open the word, or if they do, they only give one little verse. And they'll give a talk, if you would, but they don't give the word of God. They're into entertainment. Well, it's like that in our home life too. Sometimes we'd rather turn on the ball game and be entertained than to fervently minister to people in prayer. There's a lot of people in need of prayer these days. Notice he says not just fervently, but he prayed always for them. He was constantly praying for them. That word pentote in the Greek, it means at all times or ever. He was constantly praying for them. Not just when he felt like it. Not when he had to be told to pray for them or when everybody else did it. He was choosing to do this constantly for them. He was in a place now, he couldn't be back home and preach the word there. He couldn't be back home and to go visit the sick. So you know what he did? He was in this place where he couldn't minister to them now. They're his ministry field, but he's way over in Rome. So what he chose to do is just minister to them in the most significant way, which was through prayer. Well, there's something right there for us to latch on to. He was always laboring for you. Now notice, he's praying personally. He's not just praying one of those general one each all around the world kind of prayers. God bless everybody out there that needs a little touch, Lord. He wasn't doing it. He was praying specifically and personally for them. He prayed personally for them. You and I know people who are in need of prayer. And maybe through the day as the Lord brings them up, we can pray for them. But we can have regular ways that we choose to pray for people. I have a list, a notebook, you name it, reminder, sticky, something that teaches us who we need to pray for. Because it is true, we live in a busy society. And you know what? Sometimes we get really busy. We allow ourselves to be made busy, don't we? We got to pack a little more in. You know we do because we're Americans. That's what Americans do. We put more in there than we should. Well, here he is. He's praying specifically for them. And we notice what he's praying specifically. Not just personally, but specifically for them. He's praying, number one, that they might stand perfect. And secondly, that they might be complete in 80% of the will of God. Is that what it says? Oh, wait. 99% of the will of God. No. It's all of the will of God, that they may stand perfect and complete. Now the word perfect here, teleos, it means to be of full age or mature, fully grown. That they might be mature in their faith. And they might be complete. Pleroo. It means to be leveled up or are fully supplied. If you get the idea of a boat that's fully stocked, you know, the hull is full of all the cargo it's going to haul. The sailors are on it and they're getting ready to embark. They're getting ready to leave. It's being filled up, right? If it was a coffee cup, it would be filled to the brim, right? You got to sip it before you can pick it up. And so the idea that they would be not only mature in the Lord, but they would be filled up in the Lord. And that they might do this in all the will of God. Now, I think that most believers, they want to be in some of the will of God, don't they? But to be in all of the will of God sounds a little more active, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound a little more like, oh, that's going to cost me something, right? Well, this guy had been used to found these churches, and it's funny, he's not praying for their physical needs so much as he's praying for their spiritual needs, that they might be mature in their faith, they might walk rightly before God, and they might seek to actually fulfill all of God's will for their lives, all of God's will for their lives. And this is one of them, right? And you see his pastoral concern. Well, you know, before we move past verse 12, I skipped over a word earlier. It said bondservant of Christ. Bondservant of Christ. Now it's funny, Paul doesn't always use this word bondservant for many people. You see him mention it about Timothy and about himself, but he calls himself a doulos, you know, like a slave, if you would. And this kind of goes way back to right after the top 10 list back in Exodus. In fact, could we turn back there for a second to Exodus chapter 21? You know, chapter 20 is where God gave the Ten Commandments. And right after the Ten Commandments, he starts breaking out some of how these things come into play. And one of the first topics he deals with is this idea of being a bondservant. I want to talk about it for a second. Because Paul not only seen himself as a bondservant, he called Timothy a bondservant, and he calls Epaphras a bondservant. So Exodus chapter 21, again, the top 10 list is chapter 20, so if you don't know about the Ten Commandments, you can find them there. But as you get to verse 21, it says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them," so the breakout of how these things roll down. And it starts out with this in verse 2. "If you buy a Hebrew servant," notice the word Hebrew, this was of them, those who knew the Lord, "he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing." Basically, if he gets himself in debt and he sells himself to you to pay off his debt, you can do it for 6 years, but on the seventh year he goes out, period, end of story. He's not going to stick around forever. He's just going to pay off his debt and move on. "If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him." Some folks would be like, "No, you can keep her. Keep her." I'm just playing. But he goes on, "If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, and the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges," literally the elders, "and he shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost of his master, and the master shall pierce his ear with an awl," that's a sharp point, "and he shall serve him forever." Notice the word forever. It was a lifelong commitment. So the idea here is that if he came in and he was paying off debt and then he got done, but if for whatever reason, whether it was he'd gotten married there or any other reason, he decided he didn't want to leave and he wanted to stay there. This is a good ride. I'm not going to mess this up. Why would I mess this up, right? And, you know, he tells his master, "Look, I don't want to go out. I'm going to stay here." But at that point, if he chose to stay, he was choosing to stay for good. And then he would come down to the elders of the city, the ones who made the judgments in the city, the one who would, you know, guilty or innocent, the ones who would play judge, the basically serving on behalf of the Lord, giving judgment on the various things, he would come down before them. This guy would tell all of them, this is the case. This is not something I'm not being taken advantage of. I want to do this. And if that was the case, then the master would bring him home and put his ear right there on the doorpost, and he would pierce it through, and they would put an earring in it that would mark him with his master's mark. In fact, years ago when I was a young believer, I actually used to wear a little cross earring right there when I was out doing street ministry when I first started going to the jails, because in my head, I was committed to Jesus forever, and I wanted everybody to know it because I was wearing my master's mark. Now, you don't have to wear a cross in your ear, you know, this ancient torture device that they murdered people on, to have your master's mark. When you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, where you go, the Holy Spirit should be splashing out of you on other people, all right? You got the master's mark on you already, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. But as we think about this, Paul normally referred to himself and Timothy as bondservants. He didn't use that of many other people in Scripture. But this guy, Epaphras, he calls a bondservant. That means he had made a lifelong commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was calling him a bondservant of Christ. Willingly yielding himself, submitting himself, his whole life to the Lord alone. To make that lifelong commitment to Jesus, to be loyal to Him and committed to serve God. You know, as we think about that and look for application from the Scriptures, we have to ask ourselves, is this how I would characterize my relationship with God today, this moment, right now? I guess even a better question is, would God say the same, right? Whatever that is. But if it's not, then we learn something here that we need to pray about and ask God to search our hearts and show us if He wants something deeper. How might my life change if I had this kind of an attitude toward God or commitment toward God? I guess another question might be, do I actually bear my master's mark when I go out among the world around me, right? Do they see Jesus in me? Because if they don't see Jesus in you, that's a problem. They need to see Jesus. Because the world around us, if you hadn't noticed, has gotten a little more turbulent. It's gotten a little more dark, right? We saw some of that in the last few weeks. Well, Paul is not the only apostle, and he's not the only servant in Scripture that ever called themselves a bond slave. Do you know there's a few other people who called themselves that as well? Let me just read a few verses of Scripture. Is that okay with everybody if we read a little bit from the book? Now here's one, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, a young girl named Mary, as Gabriel is standing there talking to her, an angel, and Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." This young youth, this teenage woman who was standing there, called herself a maidservant of the Lord. Simon Peter, chapter 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we know about this one book that's very gentle. I call it the gentle book of James. He started out chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a half-brother named Jude. And you know what Jude started his little letter with? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. He didn't even claim Jesus as his brother. He claimed him as his Lord. He just claimed James as his brother. And in the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle John also called himself a servant of God. It's funny how those who give their hearts to serve the Lord, they don't see themselves as somebody who has entitlements and rights. They see themselves as somebody who is supposed to go out and to do the things that their master is asking them to do. One more for you. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. If you're a believer in Jesus, this should be meaningful because this is what our Lord Jesus said. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Mark 10, 45. So let's go back now as we're looking at Colossians. This guy, Epaphras, Paul calls him a bondservant. to the Lord, a bondservant of Christ. This guy had yielded his heart and his life to be a vessel for Jesus Christ, to be serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so as we look at this young man that's here, we have just a little more about him to think about. See, Epaphras here was determined to impact the world around him. And so as he couldn't be there in person, he was there contending for them in the spiritual realms by praying for them, that they might be immovable and mature believers and in all the will of God. Again, that idea of being in all the will of God, it sounds a little intimidating when you think about it. Well, again, as I close out the thoughts there on verse 12, I would say this. You and I live in an era, a time frame, when people want to be entertained. They ask the question, what is in it for me? But Epaphras wasn't asking the question of what's in it for me. He was more along the lines of, what can I do for you, Lord Jesus? And we need to have that attitude. In fact, if you would consider it this week, if you're not afraid to say it, I dare you to pray and ask Jesus what you can do for him this week. Amen? Amen. And labor for others fervently in your prayers while you're at it. So as we go on here in verse 13, now Paul here, there in Rome with him, he says, "For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." Now this is a justification or intensification statement. It starts with that word gar, for, right? This is where he's kind of ramping it up. You know, not only is he doing this, but I bear him witness. This is a legal testimony, if you would. That's martuio, right? He's saying, I give testimony. This guy, he's doing this with great zeal, great concern for you. He really, really cares about not only you guys, but then these other two churches as well, Laodicea and Hierapolis, which were also there on the Lucas River where Colossae was in that region. It's funny how Epaphras was there with Paul, and he and Paul, both of their season of ministry at this time was one of prayer, where that they were seeking God on others' behalf, right? Lifting others up to the Lord. They couldn't be there present themselves, and so they chose to contend in prayer. A different kind of doing, if you would, but doing nonetheless. Pull from the front lines, they prayed for those who were on the front lines. And it's interesting, he has great zeal for them. Now he mentions these other two churches, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And near the end of the letter, he talks more about Laodicea. We're going to see that. I'm going to venture into that next week a little more in depth. But here he is, he's praying for them, and that's important to see. And just that zeal, that heart for them, that fervor, and that desire to pray for them, for all of them. He's praying for like three churches, right? Imagine that, praying for three churches. You know about people over in this church, you know people over in this church, you know people in this church, and you're praying for all these people that they might be fervent in their walk with the Lord, that they might mature. And this guy, he was bringing them up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. We know who Luke is. We've read the gospel that has his name attached to it. It's the one that has the best Christmas story in it, right? We get there, I mean, Matthew's is good and it's all right, but Luke has got the real goods, right? But did you know that he wrote Luke and the book of Acts? And in fact, if you look at the content, somebody actually did the numbers. He has written 27% of the New Testament in those two documents. 27% of what you guys have in the New Testament. Over a quarter of the New Testament was written by this guy, Luke. And we learn here it's the only place it mentions he was actually a doctor, a physician. We don't know where he went to school. We don't know where he had his practice prior to meeting the Apostle Paul. I guess it's not really circumstantial, really. But it is interesting that even though the Apostle Paul was used to do miraculous healings for other people, that he traveled with a doctor. Isn't that interesting? Because just because you get sick doesn't mean you're in sin. Sometimes it just means you touched the doorknob and then stuck your hand in your mouth, right? Yeah. You need to wash your hands, brothers and sisters. Just kidding. I'm just playing. But as we think about that, not everything that we get sick from is something that requires a miracle. Sometimes you just have to weather out no cold or flu or what have you. But this guy was a doctor. That means he would have been educated. And also his writings also show that, because he wrote in a higher form of Greek, not the street Greek, the Koine Greek. But he wrote in a more educated term. And he used, terms that were in agreement with his practice, which he would use terms that would be medical terms. He used those a lot in Luke and Acts. But he ministered to Paul, probably physically, but then also spiritually there with Paul. In fact, at the end of Paul's life, when Paul would be soon executed, he was the only one still present with Paul when everybody else was to the four winds and Paul was calling for Timothy to come. Luke was the only one present with Paul. And we'll see that here in just a second. But as we think about that, you notice he's here in the Gentile section, right? We finished chapter or verse 11. We saw that was of the circumcision. That means he's a Gentile. You realize a Gentile, he's the only Gentile writer that we have in the New Testament. Everyone else that wrote one of the books here in our New Testament were somebody that was a Jew that came to faith in Jesus, right? But this guy was a Gentile, and he wrote about 27% of the New Testament. Between Paul and Mark, who was also mentioned in verse 10 and 11 back there, these guys were responsible for a majority of what we have and what we call the New Testament. The letters of Paul, right, from Romans to Hebrews, and then we have the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and then we have the Gospel of Mark. Man, I tell you what, that's most of your New Testament right there, folks. And these guys were all here in this circle of guys. If they would have had cameras, they would have all been in that picture with their arms around each other, smiling at us, right? But here they are. And Luke here, the beloved physician. There are times of illness, there are times of persecution, there are times of imprisonment. And Paul went through these, and Luke was present. We see it a lot in the book of Acts, where he says, and we, and us, right? You'll see him mentioned. He was there traveling with Paul, seeing the things that were going on. He was there in Philippi when Paul got arrested and beat publicly. He was there when Paul got thrown into prison there, and many other times. And again, he was equipped physically to do this job with his skill set that he had, but he also was equipped spiritually to serve and minister to the Apostle Paul. We have to ask ourselves, what skill set do I have, both in my regular skill set that I've learned, but also in my spiritual DNA that God has given me? What gifts of the Spirit has He put within me that I'm supposed to be using to minister to those people around me, like Luke was doing with Paul? Yeah, that's right. He was ministering to the Apostle Paul and taking care of him. And that's right. You don't worry about what title somebody does or doesn't have. It's the people around you that need help. And how am I supposed to be using what God has put in me to serve and minister to other people? Well, Paul, he was faithful in his ministry, and Luke was faithful in his ministry. And we can use our skills, natural and spiritual, the gifting that God gives us for God's glory. Luke was all about that. He gave himself to go wherever God called him to go, and he would be there to the end with the Apostle Paul. So Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So both of those guys chime in as Paul's writing the letter. Notice Demas, it doesn't really say much about Demas. There's kind of an absence here of adjectives. He doesn't say much about him. And we find out later kind of a cautionary tale about Mr. Demas. He's kind of lightly mentioned here. Perhaps Paul was unsure about where Demas was at and what was going on with Demas, or if Demas was fully committed to the Lord. We don't really have any other track record in Scripture about him other than here the letter of Philemon, and then also in the last letter of Paul, 2 Timothy. We're going to turn and look at it in a second. But is there a hint here of things are cooling in his enthusiasm? Perhaps, I don't know. But he was there with the others. If he would have been in the picture, he would have had his arms around the others smiling at us. But as we look at what Paul writes later, It's kind of a sad commentary about this guy Demas. Is it possible that somebody can be present in a church body and put all the right looks on the outside, carry a big Bible and show up, but yet they still have their heart in the world? One foot in the church body and one foot in the world. Is that possible that that could happen today? Oh, I want to tell you it is. There are many today who come into churches all over. They appear to be the real thing, appear to be switched on. They got a smile on their face like Demas would have had. Yet inside, there's something that's not quite right. Something that's not switched on, or something that hasn't happened yet. And I'd like to turn there and look at that for a second. Could we turn there to the right, to 2 Timothy, and look at chapter 4 where he's mentioned once again? It says here in 2 Timothy, actually would like to start around verse 6 just to get the real flavor of the text here. But it says here, this is Paul, his swan song, if you would. He knows he's going to be martyred before long. He knows it's coming. He says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." Now he speaks to Timothy. He says, "Be diligent to come to me." So whatever you're doing, you need to stop and come if you want to see me before I depart. And then he says, verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." That's the last mention of Mr. Demas in Scripture. He won't be mentioned again. Timeline-wise, this is it. This is what he got. Demas, according to Paul here, loved the present world. That's the society without God, you know, around us. The world that we know, the world system out here that doesn't quite know God yet. They know of Him, but they don't know Him personally. There's no relationship. Again, is it possible that a person could maintain the appearance of a solid walk with God, yet the whole time be living for other things, the things of the world? Well, I'm going to tell you, I've seen it before. I've seen it long before we came here. I've seen it in other places. People come in, they look right. There's always something that's a little off, but there's always something that's not there. But, you know, things they say, little things, and you're just like, huh, well, maybe it's just immaturity or they're growing. And then you see them mess up a lot of stuff and hurt a lot of people. Well, there was this guy named Jesus that said something, and I want to tell you what he said. He said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," the things of man. And so as we think about that, Demas here, he was on the fence for a while. He was there with the Apostle Paul and all these other men. These are solid people, solid believers. If you could be around anybody who should influence you for Christ, the Apostle Paul was probably at the top of the list and was a contemporary. He was with Paul and all these other men. Luke, these people who were serving Christ, people who were dedicated. Mark, these people who were there in Rome influencing him. But apparently, he finally made a decision and got off the fence. You can't stand with one foot in one place and one foot in the other place. You have to make a decision. Of course, my prayer is that you would always decide for Jesus. But this guy wrongly thought that he could serve two masters. And eventually, he chose the world instead. And it ended up being something that I'm sure was hurtful for the Apostle Paul. But before I go on any further, if you're here today and you're on the fence, it's time to get serious. It's time to quit playing around. Because if you do, there will be a train wreck and you'll be on the train. Come all the way to the Lord. Be like the guy jumping out of the airplane with a parachute on. You're all in. There's nothing left. You pull the ripcord and you're ready to go. This guy thought he could walk the fence It's not possible. And one day, you will make a decision. Best make the decision today. You know, later in Hebrews 13, Paul would write something there. He said, "Obey your leaders and submit to them," meaning come underneath their leadership, "for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." You see, when people watch over other people in pastoral roles, when they see somebody serving the Lord, man, it gets you right there in the chest. Man, it's awesome to see somebody serve the Lord. But somebody also goes the other direction. It causes grief in the heart. And I know this personally. In fact, I have notes in my Bible a couple times when it's come about. And just the grief that was there, seeing somebody else head in the wrong direction, and you know it was hurtful. It tears your heart up. John, the Apostle John, said this, is that "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth," right? 3 John 4. But as we think about that, there are the Demases that leave. John also said in 1 John 2 that if they went out from us, they were not of us. And that's the truth in many cases. People come in, they're enthused about Jesus, and the things sound great, but the seed hasn't taken up home. And they haven't really given their heart. That happens sometimes. On the flip side, you have prodigals. They go out and do dumb things, and then they realize that they did dumb things, and they repent, and they come back. I was one of those. I was one of those who came back. The Lord had to get my attention. It was the most painful thing I've ever gone through. But it was a good thing for me. But sure wouldn't want to do it again. Well, there's those kinds. But the flip side of the coin is you have people like Luke. You get to verse 11 here. He says, "Only Luke is with me," right? So here he is. He's at the end. There's nobody else around him. Everybody else has went off for different ministry assignments. Demas departed and forsook him. And then Luke, though, is with him. And he's urging Timothy to come. "Only Luke is with me." So whatever reasons, everybody else was sent out in different directions. He tells him, "Get Mark and bring him with you." So Mark has gone out. Maybe he's, at this point in the time, out there serving in the area around Colossae. Who knows? We don't know. But Timothy here being instructed to get Mark and to bring him with you, "for he is useful to me for ministry." There it is, that restored life. Somebody who was, he once rang the bell and blew it in ministry. But yet here he is, Paul talking about this guy who's been restored. "Bring him to me," right? But again, we see here Luke is with him. So it hurts to see some that turn their back on the Lord and go back out to the world. But it also is a pleasure to see those who they finish the race with you. And this guy, Luke, was with Paul on Paul's race. Of course, Paul's saying here, he's finished the race. He's done. He's fought the good fight. And Luke was going to be with him until he got to the end of his race. Sometimes we have to do that with others, to be with them until they finish the race. And Luke was willing to do that for his good friend and his mentor. Willingly sacrifices his own choices. It's always about opportunity cost, isn't it? Always about opportunity cost. You can do this or you can do that, but you can't be in two places at one time. You got to make a decision where you're going to be. And the opportunity for Luke was to be here. He knew this was God's calling for his life. So I'd like to close out today at a finish line that you're familiar with, but I want to go there to drive home some of these principles. Would you turn with me to a finish line in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've seen these men who are around the Apostle Paul. Each of them had different skill sets. Each of them had different ministry callings. Some were church planners. Some were letter carriers. Some of them were ex-slaves who were now freed and they were going back to reconcile with their masters. Some were people who had been restored and they were now faithfully serving the Lord. Some of them were people who were always there, always present, always solid. And you have the mix. And they all came from different places. And they all came from different stories. And they all came to one Jesus Christ who loved them and gave himself for them and changed their heart and their lives. And because of what Jesus did, they were forgiven and they were given the Holy Spirit and they were made alive spiritually. And because of that, they could be used by God. They could walk with God. You know, as we think about the world around us, as time winds down a little bit, The Bible doesn't say that it's supposed to get better and better. It's supposed to get darker near the end. It's supposed to get worse near the end. Amen. It's supposed to. But we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't. The Bible's already told us what's going to happen, and it's already told us who wins. We know. Jesus is coming back. And we're on the winning side if we're in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
See, as we see some of those things going on around us, the assassinations, the hate, the words of anger and violence, we recognize the world ain't getting better. And it looks a lot like the end of time. We're still called to a mission of the gospel to tell others how they can know Jesus and to love our neighbor as ourselves, whether in Christ or not. And you know, we need to think about that. As we look here in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about those who are in Christ, right? Verse 4, you know, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. That's right. The Holy Spirit puts a gift in each believer, and it's for their own good so they can toot their own horn. Is that what it says? No, it's for the profit of all. He's put in us a spiritual gifting that we're supposed to minister to other believers with. We're supposed to use what God has put in us to work out, to love on others. In verse 8, for to the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. That's right. The Holy Spirit chooses who gets what spiritual gifting. He's the one who chooses what you need, and He puts it within you, how He wants to use you in the body of Christ, how He wants to gift you to minister to other people. He goes on. For as the body is one, that's like talking about the human body as an illustration, and has many members, fingers and toes, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's how it is in the body of Christ. You ever been out doing something with a hammer and you hit the wrong nail? You know what I mean? And you smash it? Everything else stops and all the body takes all the attention to that thumb and tries to love on it until it gets feeling better. It stops throbbing, right? Well, that's how it's supposed to work in the body of Christ. The body is one. He goes, for by one Spirit we were all baptized or immersed into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You see, we're here together because the Lord's put us together. And we're here. You know, and it blesses my heart when somebody's in need for prayer and the rest of you are praying for them. It's funny, Susie always tells me about the girls because their thread is like a book every time, you know. And us guys, we're like, just praying hands, I'm praying for you. But the communication is the same. We're sharing in the way that we're gifted to pray for other people. But when you guys love on one another, you go see each other, you care for one another, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how it's designed to do. And not only are we to pray for one another, we're to be there. Of course, you know, you look at verse 26. If one member suffers, then all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. But together as a body, that's how we encourage and build one another up. And we're supposed to use what God has put in us in order to build others up. And we saw these guys, these eight men around the Apostle Paul, and they were using how God had gifted them, both naturally and spiritually, to do the work that God was calling them to do. And you and I have to ask the question, am I using both my natural stuff and my spiritual gifting to do those things that God has called me to do? And don't hold back. These guys didn't hold back. They gave to love on other people. And we need to be that kind of mindset where that we're choosing to love. And we're not going to scale things back. Oh, I don't want them to think I'm on the super spiritual type. No, they need the super spiritual type. And that's you if you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. They need you to minister to them. And you need them to minister to you, because you might be that sore thumb the next time they get hit. Because the enemy does like to come to hit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for these examples in Scripture. They do minister to us. Lord, they teach us. They instruct us, Lord. And Lord, we do invite you to just search our hearts. And Lord, I pray if there's any person here or anyone who will hear this teaching, either online or later on the recording, if there's somebody who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they've been walking the fence, I pray even right now that you would help them, Lord, just to call out to you and recognize their need for you. They've run from you and they need your forgiveness. And if that's you today, as I pause my prayer, call out to Jesus in your heart and tell him that you've run from him and that you need his forgiveness. You know that he died for you and that by his blood you can be forgiven. And ask him to come in and save you. He is the risen Lord who rose on the third day, and he is the one and only Son of God. He can save you, and we'll do it right now if you call out to him. Lord, I pray for the believers that are here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just minister to them, Lord. The things that we looked at here, both the ministry of prayer. Not everybody in our story had a strong ministry of prayer, but this guy Epaphras did. Lord, show us if we're supposed to have a strong ministry of prayer. Lord, show us also the character of our service to you. Are we your bondservant, Lord, the one who has willingly yielded our heart and our lives to you? Or are we still waiting on that moment, Lord? Help us to make that decision, Lord, to give you everything. To give you everything, Lord. And Lord, if there's somebody that's holding on to something, it's in the way, I pray, Lord, you give them the strength just to let go of that and give you everything. No better, safer place to be than in the middle of all the will of God. Help us, Lord, not just to want some of the will of God, but to want all of the will of God for our lives. Lord, we pray that we might be faithful to you and to serve you, Lord, with a whole heart. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'll be at the back for prayer. Let's worship the Lord.